In a certain sense, the story of Fatima begins in 1914, which marks the beginning of World War I, the Great War, as it was called at the time. Pope Benedict XV was elected pope just a month after the outbreak of the war. Again and again he called for peace, tried to negotiate for peace, prayed for peace, yet nothing seemed to be working. Through 1915 and 16, the war raged on as millions upon millions of soldiers marched to their deaths in a terrible war of attrition, where the strategy became the grinding down of the enemy through sheer loss of life. In his book, The Second Greatest Story Ever Told, Father Michael Gately notes that despite the unprecedented horrors and his failed efforts for peace, the Pope didn't get discouraged. He quotes a letter Pope Benedict XV wrote to Cardinal Gasparri, his Secretary of State, on May 5, 1917. "My earnestly pleading voice, invoking the end of the vast conflict, the suicide of civilized Europe, was then and has remained ever since unheard. Indeed, it seemed that the dark tide of hatred grew higher and wider among the belligerent nations and drew other countries into its frightful sweep, multiplying ruin and massacre. Nevertheless, my confidence was not lessened, since all graces which the author of all good deigns to grant to the poor children of Adam, by a loving design of his divine providence, are dispensed through the hands of the most holy Virgin. I wish that the petition of her most afflicted children, more than ever in this terrible hour, may turn with lively confidence to the august Mother of God." Father Gately draws our attention to the fact that Pope Benedict had a secret weapon, a weapon greater than the suffocating poison gas, the merciless spray of machine gun bullets, and the newly invented crushing metal tanks. His secret weapon was she who crushes the head of Satan, the Blessed Virgin Mary. More specifically, Pope Benedict decided to invite all the sons and daughters of the Church to pray a solemn novena to Mary, asking her for peace. His letter continues, "To Mary, then, who is the Mother of Mercy and omnipotent by grace, let loving and devout appeal go up from every corner of the earth, from noble temples and tiniest chapels, from royal palaces and mansions of the rich as from the poorest hut, from every place a faithful soul finds shelter, from blood-drenched plains and seas. Let it bear to her the anguish cry of mothers and wives, the wailing of innocent little ones, the sighs of every generous heart, that her most tender and benign solicitude may be moved, and the peace we ask for be obtained for our agitated world." Notice the date Benedict XV wrote that letter, calling for an 8-day novena to Mary, our Mother of Mercy, May 5th, 1917. That means the 8th and final day of this novena that he asked for in every corner of the world to be prayed fell on May 13th, 1917. This is no coincidence. I would say that the Pope's plea for peace was directly answered, not by a prime minister, a president, or king, but rather by the Queen of Peace herself. Our Lady appeared, and not in the Vatican or to some patriarch or pope or bishop or monsignor. Rather, she appeared in the town of Fatima, Portugal, almost as far away as possible from the horrors of war, and not to someone important, but to three simple shepherd children, Lucia dos Santos and her two younger cousins, Francisco and Jacinta Marto. They were tending their flocks at a place called the Cova de Ira. When the beautiful lady appeared to the children on the 13th of each month, she asked the children to pray the rosary daily for world peace and do penance for sinners who had no one to pray for them and who were going to hell in such great numbers. At its heart, the message was not just for the children, but for everyone. It was and is a call to repentance and reparation for the many sins being committed in the modern world. Among the 6 apparitions from May to October, in this talk I wanted to look a little more at those of July 13th, what are called the 3 secrets of Fatima, called secrets because Mary didn't want them to be revealed right away. The first secret helps us understand why Our Lady of Fatima so often appeared to the children looking serious and sad. In fact, we might say that if Mary and Jesus can still suffer in heaven, this secret reveals the source of their suffering, another reason why Mary is known as the Sorrowful Mother. The first secret was a terrible vision of hell that Mary revealed to the 3 children and that Lucia describes for us. Our Lady showed us a great sea of fire, which seemed to be under the earth. plunged in this fire were demons and souls in human form, like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration. Now raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke. Now falling back on every side like sparks in a huge fire without weight or equilibrium. And amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair which horrified us and made us tremble with fear. The demons could be distinguished by their terrifying and repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, all black and transparent. This vision lasted but an instant. How can we ever be grateful enough to our kindly Heavenly Mother, who had already prepared for us by promising in the first apparition to take us to heaven? Otherwise, I think we would have died of fear and terror. This vision of hell had a profound effect on the children. They became much more serious, and their hearts were filled with a burning zeal to save sinners by praying and making sacrifices for them. Reading the description of this vision should also make us more serious and zealous for the salvation of souls, starting with our own, as we realize the terrible consequences of not attaining the goal for which we were created and redeemed, the eternal life of heaven. But it also reveals the need for a zealous fight against the unprecedented evil of the modern world, for souls are going to hell in massive numbers. As one contemporary, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, put it, souls are being lost like flakes of snow on a winter's day, and Jesus weeps. Yes, Jesus weeps. Mary weeps. And we all should weep. But we also know the situation isn't hopeless. The weeping need not lead to despair. That there is good news. God is not outdone by evil. He is also offering unprecedented graces in our time, which is, in fact, a time of mercy. The second secret of Fatima explicitly points to future events, which involved World War II and communism. Lucia recounts the words which came from the lips of Our Lady following the vision of hell. You have seen hell where the poor souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. The war is going to end, but if people do not cease offending God, a worse one will break out during the pontificate of Pope Pius XI. When you see a night illuminated by an unknown light, know that this is a great sign given you by God that he is about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the Church and of the Holy Father. To prevent this, I shall come to ask for a consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. If my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she will spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecutions of the Church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, and she shall be converted, and a period of peace will be granted to the world. There are several remarkable predictions here in the Second Secret. First, Our Lady says the war will end, and in fact, World War I did end the very next year. Then she warned of a worse war that would break out during the pontificate of Pope Pius XI. To me, it's incredible Mary actually names the Pope. And there's no doubt that World War II was, in fact, far worse than World War I, given the much larger number of people killed and how many of them were civilians, not to mention the Holocaust. Third, Mary predicted that you will see a night illumined by an unknown light. Know that this is the great sign God is about to punish the world for its crimes. On the night of January 25th to 26th, 1938, an extraordinary five-hour-long aurora borealis lit up the night skies across Europe and North America. And less than 2 months later, Nazi Germany would occupy Austria, marking the beginning of German aggression. Next, Our Lady said that if my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she will spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecutions of the Church. Today, it's easy for us, in hindsight, to recognize how Mary was predicting the rise of the Soviet Union, which would not only spread its errors of atheistic communism to countries throughout the world, but would be one of the larger contributors to the fact that the 20th century had more Christian martyrs than any other. Yet at the same time, Lucia didn't even know what Russia referred to. She thought it might be a woman who was trying to spread errors. And the people who lived in Europe in 1917, Russia was known as Holy Russia because of the deep piety of the people who strongly practiced Russian Orthodoxy Christianity. To speak of a need to convert Russia so that her errors wouldn't spread made no sense in July 1917. It wasn't until October of that year when the Russian Revolution took place and the Bolsheviks took control of the country, the political faction that would adopt a strict atheistic communist ideology. Finally, Mary predicted these things could be prevented by turning to her Immaculate Heart, specifically by the consecration of Russia and the communion of reparation on First Saturdays, not to mention the daily praying of the Rosary for peace. Unfortunately, the consecration of Russia was not done until 1984, and obviously the Rosaries and First Saturdays which were offered in answer to Fatima's call were not enough to stop the spread of Russia's errors. Indeed, those of an older generation might remember how, beginning in 1929, Pope Pius XI ordered that the prayers after Mass be for the conversion of Russia. Prayers for the restoration of peace and the Catholic faith for the people of Russia were said after every low Mass until 1965. Then we have the third secret of Fatima. In the third part of the July apparition, unlike the first two secrets, Our Lady did not speak, but rather the children saw a series of images that unfolded before them. There was an angel with a flaming sword who cried out, "Penance, penance, penance." Then the splendor radiating from Our Lady's right hand extinguished the flames from the angel's sword. The children were enveloped by the divine light, much as they had experienced during the first two apparitions of Our Lady. Lucia describes, We saw a bishop dressed in white. We had the impression it was the Holy Father. Other bishops, priests, men and women religious, going up a steep mountain, at the top of which there was a big cross of rough-hewn trunks. Before reaching there, the Holy Father passed through a big city half in ruins, and half trembling with halting step, afflicted with pain and sorrow, he prayed for the souls of the corpses he met on his way. Having reached the top of the mountain, on his knees at the foot of the big cross, he was killed by a group of soldiers who fired bullets and arrows at him. In the same way, there died, one after another, the other priests, bishops, men and women religious, and various lay people of different ranks and positions. Our Lady of Fatima first appeared to the three shepherd children on May 13, 1917, about 5 p.m. Exactly 64 years later, May 13, 1981, at 5 p.m., a small open-air jeep rode out into St. Peter's Square carrying Pope John Paul II, who warmly greeted pilgrims gathered in the square. At one point, the jeep stopped so that the Pope could take a little girl into his arms. After he gave her back to her jubilant parents, the jeep continued on its way through the sea of waving, cheering faithful. Suddenly, a gunman fired shots at the Pope from close range. One of the bullets struck him in the abdomen and ricocheted inside him, shredding intestines and piercing his colon, which caused massive internal bleeding. The Pope slumped back into the arms of his secretary, Stanislaw Stevich, and was raced to the hospital. Unfortunately, the loss of blood was too great, and he was pronounced dead. Wait a minute, that's not true. The Pope didn't die from his gunshot wounds. But doesn't the third secret of Our Lady of Fatima describe a bishop dressed in white, understood to be the Pope, who would be shot and killed? Yes, it does. Well, the secret must be referring to some other Pope then, right? Not according to John Paul II. He firmly believed the vision referred to himself. Well, then, was the vision wrong? Did Lucia write it down incorrectly? Cardinal Ratzinger explains this apparent contradiction that John Paul did not die. In his theological commentary on the third secret, Ratzinger says, "The future is not, in fact, unchangeably set, and the image which the children saw is in no way a film preview of a future in which nothing can be changed. Indeed, the whole point of the vision is to bring freedom onto the scene, and to steer freedom in a positive direction. The purpose of the vision is not to show a film of an irrevocably fixed future. Its meaning is exactly the opposite. Is meant to mobilize the forces of change in the right direction." In sum, Cardinal Ratzinger doesn't want us to take the secrets of Fatima as literal predictions of the future, but rather as warnings, because to do otherwise would deny the power of human freedom. It's a mystery how God knows the future, since all time is present to him, Yet one of the greatest gifts he gives us is our freedom, the freedom to choose to turn to him and by grace move mountains and even change the course of history. So yes, while in the vision the Pope is shot and killed, in reality it didn't turn out that way. The Pope's life was spared, but why? We can only speculate to know the mind of God, but Father Gately identifies three possible reasons why the Pope did not die: the power of human freedom, Our Lady, and divine mercy. Describing the human freedom aspect, Cardinal Ratzinger states that the fact that John Paul survived the assassination attempt only shows once more that there is no immutable destiny, that faith and prayer are forces that can influence history, and that in the end, prayer is more powerful than bullets, and faith more powerful than armies. Yes, faith and prayer are that powerful. When people choose to pray to God with a living faith, it has the power to change the course of history and even spare the life of the Pope. Surely all the rosaries, penances, and First Saturday devotions inspired by the message of Our Lady of Fatima had something to do with it. Second, John Paul believed that the hidden hand guiding the bullet was that of Our Lady of Fatima. He recalls that at the very moment I fell, I had the vivid presentiment that I should be saved. Later, the Pope learned that although the bullet had ricocheted inside him, it missed all his major organs and spinal cord, and missed the main abdominal artery by only a tenth of an inch. Had that artery even been grazed, he would have bled to death on his way to the hospital. Hence, John Paul was convinced not only did the vision of the killing of the bishop dressed in white foreshadow the assassination attempt on his own life, even more he was convinced that his life had been saved, given back to him anew thanks to Our Lady's intervention and protection. Finally, Father Gately believes that the reason why Our Lady intervened to save the Pope has something to do with St. John Paul II being the Pope of Divine Mercy. Just look at all the things that would not have happened had the Pope died on May 13, 1981. The Pope would show the world the truth of mercy by meeting with the man who shot him, Mehmet Ali Agca, in 1983, in order to personally forgive him. John Paul would be the Pope to finally perform the consecration of Russia and the world to Mary in 1984, and play an instrumental role leading to the revolutions of 1989 and the fall of communism. The Pope would canonize St. Faustina in the Jubilee year 2000 and establish Divine Mercy Sunday as a universal feast day to spread this message and devotion of Divine Mercy throughout the third millennium. Knowing the great power of the rosary, Pope John Paul II promoted his favorite prayer not only by his personal example of several rosaries every day, but also by his 2002 apostolic letter in which he introduced the luminous mysteries of the rosary. And when the Pope died on April 2, 2005, it was both the first Saturday and the vigil of the Feast of Divine Mercy Sunday. It's quite impossible to see such a thing as a mere coincidence. This is why Father Gately aptly names this the second greatest story ever told, referring to the life and papacy of St. John Paul II, which was so interwoven with the history of the 20th century and the message of divine mercy. Although I already spoke about it yesterday, I'd like to say a little bit more about the rosary, as it's such a central part of the Fatima message and such a tried and true devotion. I believe that through this simple and humble prayer, countless souls, many perhaps without realizing, have reached contemplation and continuous prayer. As you know, part of the beauty of the rosary is that it is accessible to everyone. We can pray it alone or as a community or within a family. We can teach it to young children and recite it with those on their deathbed. I've seen many elderly and dying patients, even those with severe senility or Alzheimer's, who could still join in saying the prayers of the rosary. Part of the rosary's value is that it combines some of the best aspects of different methods of prayer. It provides mysteries for us to meditate on, a theme to engage our thoughts and imaginations. And for those who receive the grace, the rosary can become a prayer of the heart that allows them to enter into contemplative union. In the rosary, Mary invites us to pray. She puts us in touch with the humanity of Jesus and introduces us to the mysteries of her Son. In a certain way, the rosary allows us to participate in Mary's prayer, which we know is most profound, for even the evangelist notes how Mary pondered these things in her heart. As I mentioned, in 2002, Pope St. John Paul II wrote an apostolic letter on the Rosary, Rosarium Virginis Mariae. It's probably most famous or infamous for daring to add 5 new mysteries to the traditional Rosary. But beyond that, I'm not sure if a lot of people have read it, which is a shame. It's actually one of the writings of St. John Paul II I enjoy reading over and over. It's more accessible, not quite as intellectual or theological as some of his writings. Rather more pastoral and paternal, like a father teaching his children. He simply tells us about his own experience of finding the Lord through this school of Mary, as he calls it. The Rosary, he says, is at its heart a Christocentric prayer. It's Christ-centered, it has all the depths of the gospel message, in its entirety of which it can be said to be a compendium. Thus in the Rosary, Mary leads us to contemplate the beauty of the face of Christ and experience the depths of his love. Pope doesn't use this word contemplate lightly. For years, I had prayed the Rosary and saw it as a prayer of meditation on the different mysteries. And as I said, the Rosary is perfect for this. It gives us simple themes for each decade. The length of 10 Hail Marys is not too long or too short to think about and meditate on the mystery. But already at the beginning of his letter, the late Pope calls the Rosary a path of contemplation. This is a higher and deeper form of prayer that the Catechism speaks of, something I had personally experienced but hadn't explicitly identified. For how many times have I prayed the Rosary and so quickly found interior peace and communion with the Lord when faced with some trouble or difficulty? It is, of course, a method based upon repetition, but this repetition is anything but boring or superficial. Which, of course, it would be without contemplation, that soul of the Rosary that discloses its unfathomable riches. Thus, John Paul says the Rosary is a commitment to the contemplation of the Christian mystery, a genuine training in holiness. The Christian life, he says, needs to be distinguished above all in the art of prayer. The Rosary belongs among the finest and most praiseworthy traditions of Christian contemplation. It is for us in the West, much like the Jesus Prayer has been for the Christian East. And indeed, the name of Jesus is at the center of every Hail Mary. As I said, the late Pope is so pastoral and fatherly in explaining each of the parts of the Rosary and how they should help us to pray it better. How little things are important, like announcing the mystery before each decade, which helps us to focus our attention, giving us an icon, if you will, to help us use those visuals and imaginative elements in our meditation. He speaks about each of the prayers, how the Our Father lifts our mind to God, the Hail Mary turns us to the mystery of the Incarnation, the Glory Be praises the Trinity as the high point of our contemplation. He highlights the prayer after the Rosary that reminds us by contemplating the mysteries we may come to imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise. Allow me one final example from the Apostolic Letter Rosarium Virginis Mariae. St. John Paul II even says how it's helpful to use a set of beads when praying the Rosary. Now, I always know we use beads to help us keep count, but he says it helps us contemplate. How's that? He gives no less than 3 reasons. First, because the beads converge upon the crucifix, just as our life and prayer is centered upon Christ. Second, because the beads are like a chain that links us to God, becoming his servants, just like Mary, the handmaid of the Lord. Third, because the symbolism of the beads reminds us of our many relationships, the community and fraternity we have in Christ. I'll conclude with a beautiful quote, which Father Gately includes in his book, a reflection written on the occasion of the death of St. John Paul by then Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio. Today we know him as Pope Francis. And Cardinal Bergoglio recalled back when he was still a priest in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and Pope John Paul made a visit to the city. If I remember well, it was 1985. One evening I went to recite the Holy Rosary that was being led by the Holy Father. He was in front of everybody on his knees. The group was numerous. I saw the Holy Father from the back, and little by little I got lost in prayer. I was not alone. I was praying in the middle of the people of God, to which I and all those there belonged, led by our pastor. In the middle of the prayer I became distracted. Looking at the figure of the Pope, his piety, his devotion was a witness. And the time drifted away, and I began to imagine the young priest, the seminarian, the poet, the worker, the child from Guadalupe. in the same position in which he knelt at that moment, reciting Ave Maria after Ave Maria. His witness struck me. I felt that this man, chosen to lead the church, was following a path up to his mother in the sky, a path set out on from his childhood. And I became aware of the density of the words of the Mother of Guadalupe to St. Juan Diego. Do not be afraid. Am I not your mother? I understood the presence of Mary in the life of the Pope. That testimony did not get forgotten in an instant. From that time on, I recited the 15 mysteries of the Rosary every day. In this experience of praying the Rosary with John Paul II, Pope Francis gets to the heart of why it is such a powerful prayer and instrument of peace. It unites us with our tender Mother Mary. Like the soft rhythm of a lullaby, the Hail Marys of the Rosary tranquilly rock us in the arms of our sweet Mother, who says to us as she says to St. Juan Diego, My little child, do not be afraid. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.